You know, there's a lot of times where we're confronted with important questions about what it means to be a faithful servant of God. Hard questions that people want to know the answers to. Last week I was studying with somebody who asked the most commonly asked question that there is, why do bad things happen if there is a good God? I think it's a fantastic question. I think it's an important question. And I think questions like that are the ways that we come to understand and know God. God wants us to ask questions. I'm mindful of how it was that Isaiah came to the king Ahaz and told Ahaz, you need to ask God for a sign so that you might believe. And Ahaz didn't want to ask for one. So I would suggest to us that not only is it important that we understand and appreciate the value of asking important and hard questions, but that God expects us to and indeed wants us to ask hard questions. I want to share with you one of the hard questions that I've contemplated from time to time, and maybe it's a question that you have contemplated too. Maybe you've been in a circumstance where you have known someone who was a Christian in some way, but some terrible circumstance happened in their life. And that circumstance, that event, that moment was such that they walked away from God. And it perhaps brought to your mind a question, why would that happen? Why would God permit a circumstance to happen, something to happen, that results in somebody walking away? And let me just put this plug in here for a second. When somebody walks away from the church family, they're walking away from God. There's really not a division there, because the church is the body of Christ. If somebody says, I'm not going to be a part of the body of Christ anymore, they've actually cut themselves off from God. All of these things are tied together. So if somebody walks away from one, they walk away from all. And I guess part of that question kind of comes to the idea of, if God is all-knowing, if God sees the future, and maybe that's not the best way to describe how God understands the future. Maybe he exists in that sense. It's really more complicated than I can say. But if God knows the future and God desires that all men should be saved, and these are things that we are told to be true from the Word of God, then the question becomes, why does God let these things happen? Why does God let something happen that causes somebody to fall away? I've seen it in my life, and I've asked that question many times of people that I've borne witness to, that because of great or terrible events in their life, because of circumstances, and not always terrible, by the way, sometimes they're a great deal of bounty and good things that come to them, that because those things happened, they ultimately turned their back on God. And I have to wonder, well, I don't think they would have turned their back had those things not happened. So what's the answer? Well, once you get your Bibles, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to talk for a few minutes about a word that's used repeatedly in the Old Testament, and sometimes in the New Testament as well. Going back to the book of Deuteronomy. You probably know the word Deuteronomy means the second law, or the second giving of the law. It represents the idea that Moses is recapping the things of the law to the new generation of Israel that's about to enter the Promised Land. It's an important moment in the story of Israel and the covenant of Moses. And Moses is talking about why it was their ancestors weren't entering in the Promised Land. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to. We're just going to pick up at verse 19 here and just read a couple of verses. Talking about how it was that the Israelites had been unfaithful, it says that when God saw it, he spurned them, verse 19 says, because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with their incense and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. You know, a lot of things neater in this passage. I like the idea of God's emotions coming into play. And you know, we'd often think of God as a God of logic, the logos of God. But here God says, my emotions are such that it can burn to the lowest hell, it can consume all the earth and set mountains on fire. Now that is a jealousy. That is emotion in a way that we really couldn't even begin to fathom. And God is saying all of this is because, and I want you to notice a special word here, the word provoke. Because, God said, Israel provoked me, and God says, I will provoke Israel. Israel had provoked God. They brought in false gods. They had, I'm going to come back to this in just a second, all the different things that they had done. And God says, because of that, I'm going to provoke you. I'm going to provoke you. Kind of interesting, by the way, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, as Paul begins talking there about some things, that Paul goes to this passage and begins to quote it. All of you know 10:17. A lot of you probably know it by heart, but you know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that's interesting because it actually begins a statement about what we just read here. Because in verse 17, he tells us that important statement about the nature of faith. And then in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth. Now, by the way, this is one of those statements that we point to and say that the gospel message of the gospel, the Great Commission, was fulfilled by the apostles in that the message had gone out to all the earth. But I say, verse 19, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So here again is Paul making the point that Moses did. He's saying, you know, that there was something that came up with our ancestors. And by the way, we're kind of a part of that. In fact, you might say we're part of the fulfillment of those things. And I would want you to understand that Paul is saying that the provocation that was mentioned back in Deuteronomy 1500 years before Paul is still going on. And I think that it's probably fair to say still happens today. God is still provoked today, and God still provokes today. Indeed, he goes on in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11 to talk about how it was that God intends to provoke through Paul, through preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, to provoke Israel to jealousy, to cause them to do something. The provocation of God. Now, let's just take a second and say, you know, we provoke God. And I want you to make this personal for a second. Sometimes you provoke God. And of course, provocation is such a special word. You think, what does it mean to provoke? It can mean a lot of things, actually. You're probably thinking of like in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The idea of provoking wrath, provoking anger, that's a pretty common one. But, you know, we can provoke good things, too. We can provoke love and good works within ourselves and among ourselves. Provocation means to spur an action of some kind, to spur some kind of response, in other words. And I want you to think about that, because whenever God was, through Moses, reminding the Israelites what was going on, he talked about all the different ways that they had provoked him. In Deuteronomy 9 goes through several times that provocation occurred. In verse 7, Moses says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. He's going to repeat that statement a couple of times. He says, from the day you departed from the land of Egypt till you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Being rebellious provokes God. And remember, this is a God who, when provoked, burns up mountains. He goes on in verse 18, I fell down before the Lord. Here is Moses speaking of his personal entreaty. As at first, 40 days and nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Remember them creating the golden calf? God was so angry. In fact, here, it was a passage I didn't notice before. Moses goes on to say God wanted to kill Aaron. I hadn't seen that verse before. God wanted to kill Aaron, and he says, I begged him not to kill Aaron. I begged him not to kill you. And we'll have a little more of that conversation in the book of Exodus. But the point is, he says, I begged him because you had provoked God. In chapter 9 and verse 22, he mentions the three times where their complaining provoked God to anger. I kind of find that one interesting because you would think, well, idolatry's got to be the worst, you know, rebellion has to be the worst, but complaining seems to be the thing that provoked God the most. That's worth considering in our time. How the Israelites provoked God. And the New Testament writers would want us to see that is still a thing. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 22, Paul said, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't be mixed in your affiliation. You can't be, a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. You can't be both. He says, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? In Revelations 3 verses 15 through 19, we read about the church in Laodicea. You remember this one? He says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And although the word provoke isn't used there, it certainly fits to the idea of saying that if you don't change, I'm going to spit you out. Because this is the concept of divine provocation. All this has been talking about the idea that sometimes we provoke God, but we've also said that at the same time, sometimes God provokes us. And this is actually coming back to the question we asked from the beginning. Why is it that sometimes terrible things happen, people fall away, and if God had known that was going to be the case, that God permitted that to happen? And as I said, it could be terrible or it could be something good. I would imagine that a catastrophe such as suddenly being given $1 million will destroy as much faith as suddenly losing everything you love, like with Job. Yeah, that's right. I'll say it again. That I think that the idea that you suddenly came into $1 million is as likely to cause you to lose your soul as, you know, suddenly losing everything you had. Either of those could be seen as a divine provocation, because sometimes God provokes us. There's some complicated passages in the Bible. Let's look at one for a second over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25. It's complicated because at first you're thinking, what on earth? In fact, Wendy and I were talking about this verse last week, and Wendy said, I hope I'm not going to get in trouble here. She said, I can't even believe that there's a time where the Bible said that. We were talking about that, and I couldn't remember where it was. And I said, remember when the Bible said this? And she said, I can't even believe the Bible would say something like that. But listen to this verse. This is one of those verses that you're like, what? This is the story of Eli, who was the high priest. And remember, his sons were doing all sorts of bad things. And it says, here is Eli, and he's rebuking his sons. He's telling them, if a man sins against another man, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? He's begging his sons, don't do this. But look at the next verse. This is the thing that kind of blows your mind a little bit. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Did you catch that? This is one of those moments that where you're thinking, did the Bible just say this? God said, I don't want them to change. I want to kill them. Why would God say something like that if God wasn't utterly angry? Angry. Now, I want to look at a second passage, and we're going to call it a parallel to this, although you're not going to see the parallel at first. It moves on in the history of Israel to the time of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and it's another really evil guy. Eli's sons were evil priests. Now, this guy was an evil king. In fact, some might say he was the most evil king of Judah. If I said, who's the most evil king of Judah, who comes to your mind? Well, you might think Ahab, but he was in Israel. A lot of you might say, well, I think I know who that most evil king was. His name was Manasseh. Oddly enough, his father was considered one of the most faithful kings of Judah. His grandson would be called the king who loved the law the most in Judah. But he, Manasseh, would be known as the worst king. He was a horrible guy. I'm going to say what he did made Eli's sons look pretty good. Because not only did he not worship God, did he take the worship of God in vain, he actually desecrated the temple with pagan idols, and he murdered his sons and caused all of Israel to go do these things. It doesn't get worse than that. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33 says, now, goes on in verse 11, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now, think about this for a second. You know, God hears him. I said these two events are parallel. And I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to try to say that in fact, not only are they parallel, in other words, men who should have known better, who were walking unfaithfully, provoked God's wrath. And by the way, in both instances, God raised up a foreign army to fulfill his wrath. That's how Eli's sons died. But God was actually looking for the same result in both men. Let me say it again, because I want that to be a confusing statement. God wanted the same results each time. Now you might say, that doesn't sound right, Brian, because God said he wanted Eli's sons dead, but God doesn't seem to have wanted Manasseh dead. No, in both instances, God just wanted them to do something. And this is the heart of that hard question. Both circumstances represent God in his provocation provoking these men to either live or die, to change. And this is the big answer to the big question. The question was, why does God permit something to happen that drives others away from him? The result, or the answer, is it isn't that God is saying, I want something terrible to happen because I want them gone. God is saying, I want something to happen, terrible or whatever, to make them change. That God provokes men from inaction to action of any sort. And that's what God desires. God desires action. And he would prefer to be rejected and for men to be lost than for men to simply sit on a fence. And this is the heart of the things that I wanted you to think about this morning. Sitting on a fence. What does it mean to sit on a fence? You know, there's a great example of this back in the Old Testament when Elijah confronted all the people of Israel with Ahab. Remember, Ahab was the guy who was the other wicked king, but the wicked king of Israel, the north. And he goes to Mount Carmel, and all of Israel gets there, and they've got all the prophets of Baal lined up, and he speaks to the people. He comes near, he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. What's he saying? How long will you sit on the fence? Either pick God or pick Baal. That's, in a nutshell, the divine provocation of God. That is why things happen to people all the time that when they're not moving, they're just kind of hemming and hawing, that at that moment God says, I've got to get some kind of change out of you, and I'm going to do something that's either going to drive you away or it's going to drive you back. But it's going to drive you for sure. I need you to think about this very carefully, because this is all about us. This is the kind of thing that you walk away, you're going to put it in your pocket. I hope you're going to think about it all week, because it's important to every single person here this morning. And to all the people that aren't here this morning. The question is, are you sitting on a fence with God? What does that look like? You know, you might think for a second, no, I believe in God. So does a fence sitter. I would suggest to you right off the top, every fence sitter that we could apply this to is somebody who believes in God. And they've committed to God. They've said, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian. Yeah, I've made that commitment. I got baptized. That's how one becomes a Christian. I got baptized. And maybe that person comes to most services. Maybe they say, yeah, I'm kind of there. It's important to me. But it's not that important. Fence sitter. Right? Right up the top, you can tell a fence-sitter because the things of God, well, they're important. They're not that important. They're not so important that they say to themselves, you know what? I can't allow this to happen no matter what. You know, time to time we have to miss coming together. The person who's not a fence-sitter, when they miss coming together, it kills them. They're like, oh man, I wasn't able to come together with the saints and I just feel awful about it and I know I'm less. But the person who's a fence-sitter misses and it doesn't even cross their mind that they've been diminished by it. You get that? Every time we're not together, we're diminished. Every time somebody's not with us, we're diminished. Every time somebody chooses not to be here, they are diminished. They are less. And the person who's not a fence-sitter knows that, and it kills them. And they hate it, and they say, man, whatever it was, whether it was I was sick, whether it was, you know, my car caught on fire, things like that, I just hated it. But a fence-sitter is somebody who says, well, this is just too bad. I'll just, whatever. Maybe not even that much thought to it. Do you get what a fence-sitter looks like? And somebody doesn't think much about what it is that they are being. They're not very intentional in their faith. Let me throw some more examples at you. Here's a fence-sitter. A fence-sitter is somebody who's mostly godly in their home. You know, apart from their time together with the saints, when they go home, they're mostly godly. You know, they're pretty good. But, you know, every once in a while, a word pops out that they shouldn't have said. Some kind of, a little slight vulgarity or, maybe a curse, maybe a little bit of gossip, maybe a little dishonesty. And you know what? It doesn't even cross their mind that this is a problem. It's not even the kind of thing where they say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I had been more thoughtful with my words. I wish I had behaved better. That little tiny bit of worldliness, or maybe it's more than a little tiny bit, sleeps in there. It gets in there and it's there and it really doesn't bother too much. It's okay, everybody does it. Not going to worry about it too much. If it doesn't bother you, then I would say there cannot be much of a question. You're absolutely a fence-sitter. If worldliness or just, you know, as I said, just that little bit of things creep in and it's not a big deal to you, it doesn't bother you, then there's a really great chance you're on the fence. In fact, maybe let me try to hit us even harder. Maybe I would just say, if you're content with your spiritual condition, you are almost certainly a fence-sitter. Let's just say it like that. If you're satisfied right now with how you stand before God, if you think I'm good enough, if you think, you know what, I've worked hard enough, I'm good enough, I've studied enough, I'm at a place where I'm satisfied with what I am, if that's where you're at, then you are absolutely the person I'm talking to, because that's a fence-sitter. Somebody who's not saying, boy, I've got some things I've got to work on. I've got some things I need to improve in my life. I've got to be somebody who's more for God. If you're not thinking like that, then you are absolutely a fence-sitter. You know, I was thinking of this idea of what it is that a lot of times people can walk in the world and walk in Christ and feel like that's okay. And, you know, that's the idea of walking with Baal and walking with Jehovah. You know, a lot of Israelites felt like, well, you know, I can have Jehovah and God. God's first, God's preeminent. I mean, technically, I'm not breaking the commandment that there's no gods before God because I put Baal after him. You know, we keep that shrine of Baal out back. I don't actually offer anything on it. You see that little casual idolatry that they might have been caught up in? And God says, you've got to pick because you can't have both. You know, that makes me think of James when he was talking to us about the way we talk. And he says, you know, some Christians are such that out of their mouth, on one hand, they talk, they sing praises to God, they do things like that, and then on the other side, they gossip, they lie, they curse, they're vulgar, all these other things come out of their mouth. And he says, wait a second, everything you have comes out of your heart. Your heart is a spring. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, you've got to protect the spring. You know, back in ancient times, if you had a spring and it was a part of your village, you had to protect it, because what if your enemy came along and poisoned it and it killed all of you? So you protect the spring, you protect your heart, right? Well, out of the same spring, out of the same heart, out of the same mouth, James said, proceed both blessing and cursing. He says some people are like that. Some believers have a mouth that praises God on Sunday and curses man on Monday. My brethren, these things ought not to be. What do you think he means when he says ought not to be? Well, I think he might be saying they can't be. This cannot go on. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water out of the same opening? And any person who's ever been around a spring says, no, that doesn't happen. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. That's kind of a common sense thing, but a lot of times we walk as believers in God believing we're like a spring that kind of switches back and forth, and we think that's okay, and it's not. It's not. And what happens then is that God decides, I've got to do something. I've got to do something because a spring that has a little bit of fresh water and a little bit of salt water is what? Useless. It's not going to do anything. It's lukewarm. It's something that has no value to God. And this is the point I want us to think about. If you could honestly say to yourself, you know what, I think I am kind of a fence sitter. You know, I'm kind of devoted to God, but then during the week, everything else comes along. And then let me tell you something that's coming. A divine provocation. And let me tell you this, that's what I hope happens, because that means God loves you. Hebrews 12 says that God chastises those He loves. The Word of God is always clear that God provokes those that He loves. That this provocation is because God loves you. But at the same time, God's willing to say, I'll also provoke you that you might just turn your back on me. But something has to happen. So God says, I'm going to provoke you. I don't know what that could be like. Like I said, it could be good or bad. But it's going to provoke you to make a determination. Maybe it's something terrible and you decide, you know what, I just haven't got the strength or the faith to continue with God. A lot of times that's exactly what it is. And we've seen it. We've seen people who, when circumstances went really badly in their life or got difficult, even Jesus himself in the parable in Mark chapter 4 of of those that had no root in themselves, or those that were cast up in the weeds, that when they tried to grow that it choked them out, or they at the first sign of tribulation were destroyed. The point is, tribulation is in a sense a provocation of God to make sure that we are committed to be serious. You're a fence sitter? Then we need to know this. And maybe it's kind of like sometimes I think about this and I think, you know, I think maybe it's not that I'm entirely a fence sitter, but maybe there are just things in my life that I'm a fence sitter about. That's certainly an examination that I've wondered about in myself and seen in myself sometimes. Maybe that's what I do. But the point is that I can expect that God, if that's what I conclude, God's provocation is going to drive me. And it could be either closer to God, or it can be that it will drive me away from God. And either circumstance, God says, has to happen because I cannot let you sit on the fence about me. And God has said that from the beginning. I can't let you just sit there. You have to do something. You have to come closer to me or you have to go away, but I cannot let you sit on the fence. You know, when I was thinking about these things this morning, I was thinking of how sometimes as parents, you know, you might have kids that overindulge themselves in, you know, electronics or things like that. You know, and just about every parent, you know, with children in the 21st century has had the conversation of this may be too much TV, maybe too much. And let's say that it's not something that they're willing to self-regulate. A lot of parents have gone in and said, I'm just pulling the cord. I'm just pulling it all out and we won't watch anything. If you understand that decision, you understand the provocation of God. You understand that God can look at us and say, you are too distracted. You are too enamored with the world, and I'm going to have to do something, and you're not going to like it. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be fish hooks through your nose. kind of experience that's Manasseh, right? And you're dragged off in captivity to be humiliated. It may be something that you're provoked by an enemy and in the end the life is lost and you say, God, how is that fair? And God says, it's fair because I cannot allow offense. Why is it sometimes things happen and we look and we say, why was it God allowed this to happen to let them fall away? It's because God didn't want them to fall away. God wanted to provoke them to do something and He'll do it to us too. And all of us have to acknowledge that truth. And if we're wise, make the decision now before God decides to provoke us. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy Father, we are so very grateful for a few minutes of time to consider your word. Father, we've considered a very hard message this morning, trying to understand a difficult question in our lives, why it is that sometimes circumstances occur that we ponder about. And Father, while oftentimes we don't know the answers to these things and we commit ourselves to you, we can also see that your word reveals that there are times where we provoke you and you provoke us. So, Father, as we've considered these things, our desire, first of all, is this. If we have provoked you as individuals or as a congregation, for we know and we've seen from your word that both can be true, please forgive us. If as a congregation we have provoked you by not being as devoted as we need to be to the work and to the purposes you've given to us, please forgive us and help us just to be strengthened and to avoid provoking you to provoke us to do the right thing. Help us to see our errors and correct ourselves so that we might be pleasing to you, that we might not be a group of Christians who are caught sitting on a fence. And then, Father, in our lives, too, it's easy for us to get caught up and enamored in the world. Help us not to become people that are wavering between worldliness and your way. Help us to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves and say to ourselves, you know what, we can improve, we can do more. And Father, if any of us are content with our walk, help us to overcome that mistake so that you are not seeking to provoke us. Father, forgive us for having ever provoked you with all the different ways that we can. And we pray, Father, that you will be patient in your provocation with us, that we might learn your will. Be with us in this new week, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, I'm mindful of how it was that Joshua stood before the children of Israel, and I was thinking of these very things when he was talking about the choices they had to make. Having just driven out the Canaanites, Joshua says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. What's kind of interesting about that is you would think every Israelite there knew that they would choose God. So I think Joshua's having a fence-sitting moment. Not he, but he is pointing to them that they may be. That they may be sitting on the fence about the choices they're going to make. We know Israel just constantly fell into idolatry after this. But he wants them to understand that right now they're sitting in a critical moment of choosing whether they will serve the gods which your father served beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, whose hand you are living. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every time we're together, we offer the invitation of Christ. And the invitation of Christ is kind of a thing for somebody who's on the fence. Maybe it's somebody who's on the fence saying, you know what, I believe in God. What do I need to do about that? How do I need to reconcile my life with God? What is it that God requires of me to move forward with my salvation? And the Word of God gives us a New Testament pattern. That pattern begins with hearing and believing, confessing that belief, repenting of our sin, turning away from sin, and being baptized into Christ. It requires us to then move forward. So when he puts on Christ, they're making a promise, I'm never going to be on the fence again. Yeah, sometimes we end up on the fence again. In fact, I would say probably all of us from time to time end up back in that moment of, you know, which one am I going to pick? We have choices to make every single day about who we're going to be. And it's important that we understand that we should always be moving forward. Never content with who we are now, that we should instead say, tomorrow I will even be more committed to God. Could you say that? Tomorrow I would be even more committed to God. That's the way that we move forward. So as I said, every time we're together, we first offer the opportunity to anyone who's not a child of God to become one. But also to those who are children of God, who are struggling, who are, maybe you're suffering the provocation of God, or maybe you're just suffering. You know, that's certainly something that is oftentimes the case, where you're simply experiencing a tribulation, a sorrow, a frustration. So the Word of God commands us to bear each other's burdens, and we're always glad to do so. If you'd like to visit with somebody after services, you can always do that. But if you think it's something you need to take care of right this moment, well, we'd be glad to hear it. I'd be glad to hear it right now. You can come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song.